come home. Somebody's Bible here. Maybe they need it. We'll get it to her later. I don't think she's here this morning. If you're glad to be here this morning, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. I'm going to try something a little bit different this morning. Actually, it's not today, but the next few weeks. And while I'm preaching this morning, next few weeks, if you have a question about the passage, about what I'm saying, I'm going to invite you to text me during the sermon. Okay? During the sermon. So here you go. Okay? Write it down. There should be pencils in front of you. If you would like to text me, then what I'm going to do after I pray, don't text while we're praying or while we're singing. I want to be respectful to the Lord. But during the message, if you have a question about what's going on, text me, and I'm going to try at the end of the message. We already got a question. What do we do if you don't have a text? What's text? We're going to have a tutorial after the service for texting. For those of you, texting is talking with your fingers over the phone that our young people do a lot, and our old people do as well. I've gotten a text from Sally Dyke. I am not a texter, so let me just say up front, I'm probably not going to text you back, but I will email you back, okay? If you text me your email, if I don't get to it today, I will email you back if you text me, but I'm not eager to enter the texting world on the giving end. On the receiving end, I'm going to take them today. So there's my text phone number. And then after the message today, if I get any or something, I'm going to answer today, right after the message, a text or two if there's a question that comes up. So we're going to try this the next few weeks and see how it goes. In today's passage, there it comes. I got my everybody silence their phones. Mine's silent. Mine's silence. I took it out of my pocket so I don't feel things going during the message. In today's passage, Peter, the professional fisherman, and James and John are out on the Sea of Galilee. They fish at night. They're professionals. They know when to be out there. They're out there all night fishing. They catch nothing. Probably no professional fishermen here, but all of us who have fished, we've all had that experience. They caught nothing. They're back in at the shore. They're cleaning their nets. They're mending their nets. And they come to this son of a carpenter. And this son of the carpenter says to the professional fisherman, you need to go back out in the deep water and fish. And as we're going to see in a few minutes, we're going to look at the passage in Luke 5. We're going to see that Peter is not eager to listen to the son of a carpenter about fishing after the professionals have been out all night and have received nothing. So what is the point of this parable, this story, this event that happened that we're going to look at? The point of the story is not about the fish. Okay? Turn to somebody next to you and say, it's not about the fish. It's not about the fish. The boat, they go out in the deep waters, as the son of the carpenter says, and not only do they catch fish, but they fill one boat. They have to flag the other boat to come out. They've got two boats busting full of fish. It is undoubtedly the catch of their life. And they would have been incredibly wealthy. We think fish, we think, you know, Sierra's camping fishing. Think money, okay? Two boatloads full of money. And yet it's not about the fish. It's not about the money. It's not about providing for their families. We're going to see in the passage that they leave it all behind. The greatest catch, most likely, that they've ever had. And they leave it. They leave the fishing business, their boats, maybe even the fish, we're not told. It's not about the fish, this story. We're going to look and we're going to see what it is about for our lives today. I want to pray before we do that. So let's bow our heads and then we're going to look at this passage in Luke 5. Father in heaven, we give you praise, God, for your word, that you have not left us
clueless about how to live life. But the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, has breathed out your will for us in this book. And Father, I pray as I open it today that the Holy Spirit would take the words, minimize my words, maximize the Word of God in the hearts of everyone here. And Lord, that we would see at least four things, probably many more, of what you would have us see in this story, aside from lots of fish. Teach us by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 5 is what I have just described to you, verses 1 through 11. If you would turn in your Bibles there. If you don't have a Bible with you, there are Bibles in the chairs in front of you. I'd like you to pull one of those out or pass one to a friend. It's page 1019 in our Bibles that are in the chairs in front of you. I'm going to read through the whole passage and then we'll come back and work our way through it verse by verse. Let me read. I'm reading from Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Verse 4. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Verse 5. Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. This is the word of God that we have. Amen? Let's back up now. First thing I want us to see comes in verses 1 through 3. You look up there, and this is an aerial photo of the Sea of Galilee. Here it's referred to by one of its many other names. But what I want us to see in these first few verses is that the people there are crowding around him in verse 1 and listening to the word of God. There is a massive crowd of people. What are they interested in? They are interested in Jesus and the word of God. They are crowding around Jesus so much that he can't speak there. Has to get into one of the boats and move out and deliver his message from the boat to the people because they are so hungry for the Word of God. So the first thing that God wants us to see in this passage is it's not about fish, it's about a hunger. A hunger for Jesus and his Word when we live in a world with distractions all around us. You and I live in a world where there are so many distractions that would remove from us a spiritual hunger for God and for His Word. And so one of our problems is that we are not crowding around the person of Christ. We are not seeking Him in our prayer closet. We are not eager as the deer pants for the water. We are not eager for the Word of God. And we must be in this kind of place. And there's a lot of parallels between the physical world and the spiritual world. And in the physical world, there are many who are seeking to reduce their hunger, to reduce their physical hunger. And there are
some who have marketed pills that you take, and they supposedly will remove your hunger, and you will lose weight. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. I looked online. This is what one of the physicians says about those pills. There is a bewildering way of weight loss dietary supplements. But the sad fact is there is no credible medical evidence that the supplements are safe, effective, and can perform the way they claim. They're not effective at removing our hunger, these pills that we take. And yet I'm afraid, if we shift now to the spiritual world, that God's enemy is more effective at removing our hunger for Christ and His Word. We have distractions galore. I could spend the rest of my time talking about distractions, both from personal testimony and from pastoral testimony, of distractions that we are not crowding around the person of Jesus. We are not eager and hungry to know and to hear His Word. So I'll limit myself to two categories briefly of distractions that the enemy would use to remove our hunger. And I have two categories. One of them is a little ironic that I'm doing texting this morning, but one is all things digital. All things digital. Whether we're talking about texting or emailing or blog posts or movies or DVDs or the television. One day we are going to stand, even as believers. I don't fully understand it. We're saved by faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And yet somehow the Scriptures tell us we are still going to be accountable for our time. Not for salvation, not for heaven or hell, but somehow we're going to be accountable. I don't understand it all. And when I think about the distractions of all things digital and what they have done to suppress our spiritual appetites, my heart just goes. All things digital. We have to be careful and discerning, church, about the TV, about the computer, about our phones, about our things that would pull us in so many directions, and many of them may be just fine. It's not even necessarily that they're immoral or evil, although there's some of that. But that they are just an appetite suppressant for Christ and His Word. So we have all things digital, and then we have all things financial. These are the two categories. I could do the whole message on this. But we have all things digital, and we have all things financial. You know, the recession that we're in and the economy and the buzz that is around us, and the fact that some of us are not able to pay our rent or fill our gas tanks or pay our mortgages is a problem. And I don't want to minimize that. It is not a good thing. And yet, as the body of Christ, we have nothing to fear about the economy. God's Word promises to meet our needs. And we as a church are here to meet the needs of others who are struggling. So if you are part of this family or some other church family, if we are truly believers, we are here to care and share for one another. So what is this passage about? It is not about the fish. We see here it is about a hunger for Jesus and His Word. You know, one of the greatest testimonies I've had as a pastor, someone who didn't allow things to get in the way, distractions of the Word of God, was a woman named Alberta Piquel. So for some of you that don't know Alberta, she lived to a ripe old age. Does anyone know how old she? I don't know how she's. How old is she? 95. Okay. 95. In her last years, her sight is gone. You talk about a distraction from reading the Word of God, losing your eyesight after 8 decades of life is a big deal. And yet, Alberta had her tapes lined up. The Word of God was going into her soul and into her heart. She was gathering around Jesus. So he had to get out in the boat to preach to her up until the end.
And I think of the kind of distractions that get in our way, that get in my way. This passage is about hunger. I'm preaching here. I've skipped a bunch of things, so let me just fast forward through a few of these things here. Let's go back to this one. Hebrews 13:5, going back to all things financial. Keep your life free from love of money. Money is an evil. Love of money is. It's not about the fish. It's not about the money. And be content with what you have. For He has said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He is with us. Recession, depression, financial boom. He is with us. He's not going to forsake us. He's going to provide for us. Second thing this passage is about, it's not about the fish. It's about obedience to Jesus and His Word when commands fall flat. And what I mean by commands fall flat, let's look back at the text here. What I mean by commands fall flat, look at verse 5. It says, Simon, or Peter, he says, Master, we worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. That first part of his response is when commands fall flat. God in His Word calls us to do a variety of different things. And sometimes those things look foolish. They don't look right. They don't seem proper. And that's what we have here with Peter. We're professional fishermen. You're the carpenter. We've just been out all night fishing. We're exhausted. We've just worked on our nets. And you're sending us back out. This doesn't make any sense, God. And yet look at Peter's response. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. I love the King James Version here. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will. And we need to fill in the blank. He's not going to ask us to go fishing. That's not the hard thing that He's going to ask you and I to do, to go in the deep water. That's what He asked Peter and Simon, James, John to do. He's not going to ask us to give up everything. At the very end of the passage, they left everything and followed Him. None of you have done that, so I know that you interpret this passage the way that I do. None of us are called, I believe, none of us are called to leave our keys and our cars and our kids and our homes and leave and go follow Him in that way, to leave everything. That's what the apostles did, and that's what He was calling them to. So in a literal way, He's not calling us to do that. But He is calling us to have this spirit that when we come across commands in His Word that we are unlikely to follow, that we will say, nevertheless, at thy word, I will. So it's not about the fish. He has given us a pattern here in His Word in Peter. I don't know if you saw the pattern. The pattern is right here in this verse. Is Peter's heart in the right place? Oh, yes, Lord, I'm eager to follow You and do exactly what You've told me to, even though it doesn't seem to make any sense. No, that is not where his heart is. That is not where our hearts are usually either. So what does he do? Does he say, well, you know, I'm not going to be a hypocrite, and so I'm not going to go listen to him because my heart's not in it. No, he acts in obedience. That's step one. You obey the Word of God. You don't debate it. You don't wait for your heart to be pure and absolute, or you will never get there. So step one is you obey. Step two is, Lord, help me not to be a hypocrite. Lord, help my heart to get in line with what You've just asked me to do. You've asked me to share the gospel with others. How was I convicted this week in Minneapolis about that? You've asked me to do that. My first step is, yes, Lord, I'm going to do that. My second step is, Lord, give me a heart that is eager and joyful about sharing this good news. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will. What is he going to ask us to do? He's not going to ask us to go out in the deep waters. He's not going to ask us to leave our keys and our kids and our homes and go wander about in the countryside following him. That's what he asked the apostles to do. Again, I could preach the rest of the message on things that he would call us to do that we're not doing. Let me mention two. I've already mentioned one.
that he's going to call us to be fishers of men. If we jump back down to verse 11, he's not going to call us to abandon every material thing that we own, but he is going to call us to catch men, to be fishers of men and women and children, to share the gospel. He's going to ask us to be fishers of men, and he's also going to ask us to be forgivers of men. So there's two hard things that we're called to do as followers of Christ that we must be doing. Fishing for men and women and children with the gospel, and forgiving others who have offended us. And it's usually people that are close to us or were close to us that we need to show forgiveness to. Family members, ex-wives, ex-husbands, ex-friends, neighbors. We see the importance of forgiving others in the Lord's Prayer that he taught his disciples. After the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, he goes back to one theme. He hits all these important themes in how we should pray. He goes back to one of them. That theme is forgiveness. This is Jesus' words right after the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. In the Greek, it means he will not forgive your sins. So what do? We follow step one. We pick up the phone. We call the person. We talk with the person. We say, will you forgive me? All the while we're saying, God, give me a heart that wants to punch this person or hate this person. Give me a heart to forgive this person. That's what we do. That's what he calls us to. It's an amazing story. Amazing thing happened this week of forgiveness. I'm going to show it to you here on the screen. It's just a short clip. Some of you have seen or are familiar with the civil rights movement, are familiar with Congressman John Lewis. I forget what state he's from. He's from the South. And he marched with Martin Luther King Jr. And he described at one time when he and others were beaten by white men, by racists. He was beaten several times. And one of the times he was nearly dead, they were left literally in blood all around them. This was decades ago. Amazing thing happened this week. I'm just going to show it to you here.
Capitol Hill in Washington was the scene of an incredible story this week. A man came to Washington to apologize to Congressman John Lewis of Georgia, a man who had a change of heart after several decades. John Lewis was a young divinity student during the civil rights struggle. He marched with Dr. King, and he almost paid with his life. He was beaten more than once, and one time he came close to dying. One of those beatings was at a bus station in Rock Hill, South Carolina, back in 1961. One of the men who attacked Lewis was Elwin Wilson, who came clean this week to the congressman. Wilson pictured here in a local newspaper photo after throwing an egg at a black man. He says he was a racist for years. He took part in multiple beatings. He joined the KKK. He didn't even want his own parents buried where blacks were also buried. He says it was his church that changed his feelings over time, and the Obama inauguration finally moved him enough to apologize to John Lewis, 48 years after beating him in anger. The congressman, for his part, said, "This shows the power of love, the power of grace."
Amen. This passage is not about fish. It's about a hunger for Christ and his word. It's about obedience to do hard things, like forgiving, like fishing for men and women and children. A third thing this passage is about humility. It's about humility. Humility before Jesus and his word when light shines. And I'm getting this especially from Peter's response in verse 8. Look at verse 8. After this all transpires, the fish are in, the boats are back, the professional fisherman has been shown how to fish by the son of a carpenter who is the savior of the world, who is the creator of the universe. And look at his response. "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." We see this response across the pages of Scripture. When people get close to God, all they can do is say, "Woe is me,
unclean lips, fall on their faces, get away from me. Because God is so holy. Not because they need to be far from God, but because when we get close to God, we see how holy He is and how small and how sinful we are. We see this response, humility, before Jesus and His Word when light shines. Someone has written, the closer one is to the light, the more plainly dark marks are seen. And Peter got close to the light of the world. And he saw in this moment, in this experience with the Son of God, his own sinfulness in a way that he hadn't seen it before. And so his response is, I'm not even worthy to be in your presence, God. He's coming to a true understanding of grace. Humility before Jesus. We see this throughout Scripture. The Apostle Paul, near the end of his life, writes this. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display His unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on Him and receive eternal life. And we read that, and a critical response would be, how can the guy who wrote more of the New Testament than anyone else describe himself as the worst of sinners and be genuine? It's because he was so close to God. And he saw the depth of his own sin. Now, what should happen to us when that happens? We shouldn't be miserable. We shouldn't think of ourselves as worthless. We should think of ourselves as forgiven. We should think of ourselves as being shown mercy. It's about humility before Jesus. It's about obedience. It's about hunger for Jesus. It's not about the fish. I'll show you one other clip this morning. This is just about 5 seconds long. Some of you have seen the movie Amazing Grace. And the author of Amazing Grace, John Newton, is the old man in this clip. And he's talking with William Wilberforce. And just listen to this one line. This is just a couple seconds.
I remember two things very clearly. I'm a great sinner and Christ is a great Savior.
He remembers two things very clearly. I am a great, great sinner, and Christ is a great, great Savior. This is one of the things we need to see in this text. And our response is not to go and hide in the corner, but to be so thankful and joyful that we've been forgiven, that we've been shown mercy. It's about hunger, it's about obedience, it's about humility, and finally, it's about spreading Jesus and His Word to those who are perishing. We see this in the last couple verses, 10 and 11. Don't be afraid, Jesus says in verse 10. From now on you will catch men. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed them. Spreading Jesus. Before I close, I want to share one other quote. A book I started reading this weekend in light of the conference that came up. I just think about the power that Jesus had in bringing all of these fish, all of these dollars at His potential. What He could have done, but what He really came to do and how different those two things are. This book I've started reading this week, a man writes this. It says, Jesus, who could bring together such a prodigious number of fishes into His disciples' net, might easily have made Himself the richest person in the world. Nay, without any money, He could have maintained an army, powerful enough to have jostled Caesar out of his throne, having more than once fed several thousands with a few loaves and small fishes. But to show how small esteem Christ had of all the enjoyments in the world, He chose to live in so poor a condition that the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. Amazing, the God that we serve, what He was able to do and the way that He lived. That was just kind of an aside. It didn't fit with my point here, but I just threw this in. Is that okay? Is that okay to put that in? My point is, the final point, and what the Scripture says, that applies to us. God's not going to call us to go fishing in the deep. He's not going to call us to give up every dollar. Probably, I mean, maybe He would. I don't want to limit Him. I don't think it's a normal call for us to give up everything, to give up our wives, to give up our children, to give up our grandchildren, and go wander and follow Him. But He calls us to be fishers of men and in women and of boys and of girls with the gospel. That's what He's calling us to. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You for Your word. Again, Lord, we're so thankful that we are forgiven. I pray, Father, that You would give us discernment and self-control by the power of Your Holy Spirit. We can't do it on our own. To resist the distractions so that we would be like those that were crowding around Jesus, eager to hear His word. God, help us not to suppress our appetites. Lord, help us to obey when we don't feel like it, or even when Your word doesn't seem to be pointing us in the right direction. Father, help us, like John Newton, like the Apostle Paul, like Peter, to recognize how great and awesome You are, how small we are, Lord, how gracious You've been to us. Father, help us to spread this gospel, to go and make disciples. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.